Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, August 27th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Brian Holly, pastor at Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Holly. How are you this morning?
I'm doing wonderful this morning.
Well, great, great. Tell us about Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois.
Well, Messiah is another little group of God's sheep who gather every Sunday to listen to His Word and to celebrate the Holy Supper. And then they spent an awful lot of time studying His Word, taking a look. We're just getting ready to start a study of the Augsburg Confession from the Book of Concord.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're a great little flock because God uses them to reach out and touch the lives of so many other people, both near and far, all the way across the globe. So it's a great place to serve. They're a great little flock. I love them to death.
Very good. Well, glad to hear that you are serving and delivering God's good gifts there in Lebanon, Illinois. For our listeners not familiar with Illinois geography, where is Lebanon, Illinois?
I usually tell people we're just about 25 miles straight east of St. Louis. We're right in between Interstate 64 and 70 on Route 4, but we're just not quite a half hour east of St. Louis.
Very good. Well, we are studying 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Any background or context on this text that you'd like us to understand before we dig in?
Well, I think it's probably helpful to remember that in the last part of chapter 4, Paul has used a couple of different metaphors to try to make his point. I believe it's in about verse 7, he describes those who have been entrusted with this incredible treasure of God's Word. He describes them as jars of clay, who are mortal, who are fallible, sometimes being described as cracked even. And then right at the end of chapter 4, he starts talking about how you have from things that we can see that are kind of transient and that will pass away, and then he contrasts that with unseen things or eternal things. And so he's drawing some comparisons and contrast, and then he's using different metaphors to try to make his case. And I think that's exactly, he changes metaphors just a bit for us in the beginning of chapter 5, but he's still continuing kind of this same thought process.
Well, very good. We're digging into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21 with Pastor Brian Holly from Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois this morning. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. And members of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, this is your chance to ask Pastor Holly all kinds of questions about the text today. So give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Really, anybody can call with questions. That was just a challenge to the folks at Messiah. You think they'll take the challenge today, Pastor?
You know, some of them might actually be listening. It wouldn't surprise me.
We are digging into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the tent that is our earthly home, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. Let's talk about tents here, Pastor.
Yeah, and I think we see it right off. He's introducing a new metaphor for us here, and he's talking about a tent or a place in which you dwell, and it's somewhat a little less permanent than a full-blown house or building. But he describes, and the church has always understood this to be a reference to our body, and specifically to our body in the here and now. So if we're persecuted, if we suffer, If we have our lives taken from us, or if we die of natural causes, while that seems to just be the end of the story type reality, really, Paul here invites us to look beyond that and see the reality that is unseen and the reality that is eternal. And so he says, look, even if this body gives out on us or is taken away from us, let's not lose sight of the fact that we have even more, something even better from God. And of course, we would do well to remember John 14 when Jesus tells his disciples, look, guys, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, that place he was going to prepare was this building, our eternal existence with him in heaven. And so it's really a beautiful metaphor, which then opens up some other questions, which he'll take up in a little while as well.
For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. What is this groaning that we do?
I suspect at this point Paul is trying to capture all the type of groaning that we do in this life. Certainly earlier he had talked and introduced the notion of some of God's messengers being persecuted and suffering for the faith, and certainly that's a part of the groaning with which we must put up. But I think he's also acknowledging that in this life, in this sin-plagued world, we often groan. We get tired. We get frustrated. We get fed up. Disease and sickness are very real realities that almost everyone experiences at one time or another. The loss of loved ones, strained or broken relationships, these are all the types of things that make up our groaning in this life. But this life is transitory. It is only temporal. And he has something eternal and much better in mind. And that, of course, is his reference to the heavenly dwelling, which in this heavenly dwelling, we will never be found naked. We need not be afraid. We need not be found or discovering that we are unclothed, as Adam and Eve did once in the garden after the fall. So all of the troubles and all of the sickness causes this groaning, but we will one day move from that to something much, much better.
For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life.
Yeah, and I think he really wants to head off what I think is a otherwise fairly logical conclusion. Well, golly, if death is the only thing that separates us from something incredible, then wow, all of a sudden death could be seen to be an escape, something that we should really, really long for and maybe even hasten to bring about. And he's suggesting, no, that's not what I'm saying here. It's not an escape, but what we have to look forward to is better. I like the notion of looking at death and never as an escape, never as an answer to a problem, because when we start looking at it that way, we're in dangerous territory. But rather, death, well, it's just another milestone on our life as Christians. And we even understand as Christians it's not really death. It's more like falling asleep, after which we will be woken up by the sound of our Savior's voice. Or maybe death can be seen as a doorway to this promised paradise, but it's not a doorway that we're anxious to step through, as in being tempted to think about in any way, shape, or form ending our own life or living in such a way that hastens our death. We look forward to what comes, but we don't need to take any artificial steps to try to realize that fuller reality ahead of the time that God has planned for us to do so.
He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
What a great word. And by guarantee, we might think of all sorts of things in our world today, but we could also maybe translate that as a first payment or a down payment. He's already started giving us, and he's already starting to make this future incredible reality a reality even to us by giving us his Spirit. So, and you got to love the give language, because it reminds us it's all gift. It's not something that we gain or earn or merit. Now, the challenge here, though, I think, is, how do I know I have this guarantee? I don't have a piece of paper, although maybe we do. And I can't confirm that I have this guarantee, although perhaps we do. And the question is, how do we know that we have this Spirit? And, you know, many people will, they'll want to look to a feeling that they have, or they'll want to look to a time when they did something so that the Holy Spirit, and after which the Holy Spirit was with them. And that gets a little bit dicey. That gets a little hard when we start looking to our own experience. But Christians can actually look to their baptism and see in that kind of this guarantee and this promise that God has made them. And then we just need to remember, God doesn't break his promises. And if we need a reminder, well, maybe a weekly trip to the Holy Supper will serve as just such a reminder for us, because we know that in his word, in baptism, and in the sacrament, he has promised to send us his Spirit, and it is the Spirit that creates the faith that allows us to cling to his promises.
Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
And we are blessed. Mm-hmm. We are blessed to walk by faith for the time being. Even Paul acknowledges he looks forward to that time when he won't just be limited by what he sees, or by faith, but that he will actually experience the fullness of God's promises and salvation. But for the time, we'll live by faith, being fully blessed, as Jesus has told us, but not fully experience it in every way, shape, and form this side of the last day.
Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Home or away?
Yeah, again, I think Paul's just trying to remind us, look, I understand what I said, and yes, what we have to look forward to is great and wonderful, but we're not there yet. And so we live where we're at. We live in the here and now for now, even as we look forward to living with him in paradise forever after the last day. And while we're here, our calling is to try to please him, to treasure his word, to heed his instruction and his word. And then I think that leads very logically into his next statement in verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, you know, in the here and now, whether that be good and evil. And of course, here we would just have to be a little careful to make sure we don't mistake this for a text on works being the basis for our righteousness before God. And we could go to Galatians 3 or Romans 3. We might remember Matthew 25 when Jesus is speaking and he describes the sheep and the goats. And the thing we have to remind ourselves, that it's not so much what we do as much as it is whether or not we believe. Because when we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, then for practical matters, everything we do becomes good in God's eyes. And the truth is, without faith, it is impossible to do anything that is good in God's eyes. It may not be that way in the here and now to our earthly vision and the way we see things or what we sometimes think is good and bad, but Scripture reminds us that faith is what makes all the difference. And this applies to all of us. It's universal. There will be a final judgment. There will be no second or last chances. And so everyone will have to answer. And I, like all sinners, know we're in trouble if what we have to answer with is our own goodness. But if we can look to Christ and point to Him, then all of a sudden we're in a much better condition.
Any other thoughts about up through verse 10 before we wrap up this segment and jump into the next few verses here?
Yeah, I think this is a real nice transitional place, because he's reminded them that, look, you know, our earthly existence is one thing, and the troubles and the heartache and everything we experience, they are very real. But that's not all. There is so much more, and he just wants to keep lifting the believer's eyes to the more, so that we don't lose sight of that and become overwhelmed with the here and now.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, with Pastor Brian Hawley from Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying. We'll pick up around verse 11. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, August 27th, 2014. Today's day sponsors are Jack and Paula Fiennes. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO Radio in celebration of Jack's birthday, which is today, and in honor of his mother and father, Charlie and Luciano Fiennes. Once again, we say thank you to Jack and Paula Fiennes of Springfield, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO Day sponsors.
Law and gospel are not only confused when you do not make the proper use for each, but also when you reverse them. For example, the gospel is preached first and then the law. On the next broadcast, we will explain that error and three others that reverse the proper order of first law and then gospel.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Brian Hawley from Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. We're digging into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Time to pick up at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, back to verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Knowing the fear of the Lord, what is the fear of the Lord that he's referring to here?
Well, I think the fear of the Lord, Scripture tells us, is really the beginning of wisdom, and it's beginning to see things the way that they really are, not just the way they appear in our here and now. And so I think what Paul is describing here is the whole story of God and his plan of salvation on our behalf. This is personified, of course, in the person and work of Jesus. And so Paul and the other disciples, the other preachers, are out there just presenting to others the truth that is Jesus, the fact that he came for our sins, and the fact that he laid down his life for our sins. And so that's the message, and that is the heart of the fear of the Lord. And it seems like there must be some detractors, perhaps, that are maybe questioning Paul and some of the other apostles' authority, and maybe they're even pointing to things in the here and now and saying, well, look, we're better speakers than they are. People like us better. Our message is more palatable to more people. You know, we're more stable. We're not like Paul traveling all over the place. who knows what they would have been commenting on. But Paul suggests, look, don't give way. Don't listen to the detractors who are talking about other things. Focus on the message. And even in our day, we still run into this problem that a lot of people get caught up in kind of the visible or the here and now appearance of things. Well, this guy just makes me feel better. Well, yeah, but what's the content of his message? Well, this guy's just more popular with those people. Well, so are athletes and entertainers, but that doesn't mean teachers of God's word should be measured by those same standards. And I really love what he does in verse 13. So if we're beside ourselves, you know, if people accuse us of being crazy zealots, if we're nuts, trust that it's for God. And if we're in our right mind, if we're sober teachers, look, it's for you. Notice who's left out of there. It's never for themselves. You know, there's no credit there taken by Paul or the other messengers. It's, look, this is for God and for you. And really, that's, I think, the part of the message that he's trying to remind them of.
But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart.
Yeah, and I think those are those detractors, mm-hmm. those who boast
right.
about outward appearance. And I know sometimes people will ask me, Messiah is a small congregation. It's only been around for about 25 years, still a very small congregation. And I know many times, even well-meaning brother pastors will ask me, well, how many do you guys worship on Sunday morning? And my answer always surprises them, I think, a little bit. I always tell them one. We always worship one. We only ever worship one. And I think some of them figure out what I mean, because while they might be quick, oh, you know, we worship 600, I really fear in many ways they are worshiping 600, and they're forgetting that we gather to worship one. But you can get caught up in all sorts of things. And when I think Paul says, I hope it is known also to your conscience, I think he's appealing to them. Remember when we came among you, what did we tell you about? We told you about Christ and him crucified and him risen. You know, go back to that, to the message, not so much to appearances, which can so often be deceiving.
For if we are beside ourselves, and you talked about this earlier, it is mm-hmm. for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. If we're crazy, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you.
Yeah. Now, that's not an excuse for just being goofy. But he's just trying to answer those who would detract. And Jesus did much the same thing at one point. When he talks about, look, John the Baptist comes along and he doesn't drink and you're all over his case. I come along and I do drink and you're all over my case. So the detractors will never be happy. They'll always find something else to criticize. And here Paul is saying, that's not it. And you guys know this, right? Remember when we first came among you, and let your conscience be your guide there.
For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised.
And you almost wondered when Paul was going to reach this point, because periodically he just has to come back to the heart of the matter, and then he just breaks out in these wonderful little summaries of Christ's work. And right up front in there, we there's a bit of a grammatical question. I think the translation we're looking at says love of Christ, but we could also render that quite easily and correctly, I think, Christ's love. It's His love that controls or compels us now, not our love of self or anything, but all of a sudden this love that we now know in Christ. And oh, if you want to know what that love looks like, He died. He died for all. And He died for all so that they might no longer live selfishly stuck in the here and now, but that they might live in and for Him who for them died and rose again. Boy, there's a lot of theology packed in here because He died for all. Well, He actually does this in two different ways. He actually took their place, what we sometimes talk about as vicarious or substitutionary atonement. He died in their place. And by doing so, He also died for them for their benefit. And I always hearken back when I hear this language to Abraham and Isaac. They're on the mount where Abraham is preparing to sacrifice his son. And all of a sudden, God says, no, you need not sacrifice your only son. Let the hearer understand. He's saying, I'll do that. And then He provides a ram with thorns wrapped around his head to die in the place of Isaac. And it's a marvelous little kind of pre-incarnate look at what this substitutionary atonement is going to look like. But this atonement is also, it's for all. And that's what's sad when people reject the gospel, because Jesus died for the sins of everyone. The forgiveness He won for mankind is for all people. And when people reject that gift and walk away from it, in a sense, Jesus' death for them was wasted. And oh, what a horrible notion that is to think about.
Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. We used to think about the flesh, now we don't.
You better believe it. And I think here Paul is giving us some insights into one of his huge revelations as a believer now. Because remember, in his earlier days, Paul judged an awful lot of things with his earthly eyes according to the flesh. And he concluded that this Jesus was a troublemaker. And now he suggests that, look, we don't even look at Jesus the same way anymore. And a lot of people even, I mean, throughout time, and even in our own day, they tend to look at Jesus and then they, well, it's, you know, how great of a teacher was He? How great of a prophet was He? How great of a merciful person was He? How does He compare to Mother Teresa or whoever's great spiritual leader might be in mind? And they try to judge kind of according to the flesh. And he says, no more. Don't bother doing that. Also, don't regard others the same way. You know, sometimes it's easy for people to get frustrated. You know, what's wrong with these people? And I've done it myself. I'm certainly not above that. And at times that can get really frustrating, and that can lead us to do and think and act and speak in certain ways. And I think what Paul is encouraging us here to do is say, look, stop looking at them according to stop looking at them and judging them with our earthly eyes and judging them according to the flesh. Rather, take a look at people and understand that is a person that God loved enough to die for. And if we let that sink in a little bit, it will change the way we deal with other people, because it changes everything. And then in verse 17, boy, we don't want to miss this, but the old has passed away and the new has come or is here. And sometimes we pastors throw out this notion of the now and not yet. You know, we live, we've been saved, but we're not yet enjoying the fullness of what that means. That we won't enjoy until after the last day. But it doesn't change the reality that it has come. Jesus has died for our sins and won for us forgiveness by taking on our sin, by becoming sin, even though he never committed any sin. But that has been accomplished, and the gifts are now given. We don't get to experience them fully, but we certainly get to experience them already in part. And here I can't also help but think about the Holy Supper. We talk about heaven as being the great marriage feast of the Lamb and the kingdom that never ends. Well, the Holy Supper is a foretaste of that. Limited, I will grant you, but it is in fact a foretaste of the very real reality that is already ours because of what Christ has done. And then in verses 18 to 21, we don't want to lose the fact. Just take a look at those verses again and notice who's doing the work. Who's driving the verbs? It's God.
Mm-hmm.
God reconciling us to himself. God taking on sin, though he had never, so that we might become. And it's one of those excellent examples of our salvation is all about God, and it's not about what we've done, decided, intended to do, tried to do, wished we would have done, or anything else. And here's a great amplification of that once again.
Sure, let me read that text again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Looking back over this text, Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, what would you like for us to learn from the whole text today?
Well, first, it's just the reality that, look, in the here and now, there is trouble, and our bodies, well, they get sick, they get old, they hurt. And even for young people, they sometimes give out. But there is so much more. And the reason there is so much more, and by more, quite frankly, I mean eternal life in paradise. But the reason there is so much more is because of Christ and his work on our behalf, him stepping in for us and bearing the wages of our sin, that is, death. And finally, God has entrusted us with this incredible message. So I think Paul here is challenging the people. Share the good news. Share the hope that is within you. Begin to let other people know that, yeah, things look bad. Who knows? The earth seems to be going to heck in a handbasket. But you know what? There's more. And let me tell you about that more. That more is Jesus and what he did for you. And it is great to be able to serve as his ambassador,
mm-hmm.
and to invite people to receive the reconciliation that he has established for us.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, with Pastor Brian Hawley from Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Hawley, thanks for being our guest this morning, helping us study 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning on his time.
I've really enjoyed it, Andy.
Thank you. God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois.
Thank you.
Coming up in a little bit, Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood. Hope you can join us for that. Hear about witness and vocation. Is there a correlation? Is there a connection between our vocation or any vocation and being a witness? Stick around for more His Time coming up right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.